Our scripture reading is in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 1 through 12. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flittering sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Well, people of God, our text is verses 5 and 6. 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The text that is before us may seem somewhat contradictory. Answer a fool. Do not answer a fool. So what is the text driving at? The text is driving at that we must not answer a fool according to his folly to be like him. We can't adopt the worldview of a fool in order to impress him or impress the world. And we can't argue from the perspective of a fool, or we become like him. We can't adopt his presuppositions. We can't adopt his thinking. We can't adopt his way of false reasoning, foolishness. We need to reject it. However, we can answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. We can show him his foolishness so that he knows that he's a fool, or at least by God's grace, he may come to know that. And so we want to show him his foolishness. But in all of it, we want to know that there's a distinction between the fool and the wise man. The text is assuming that there is someone that's listening that is wise. And wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And so this text, like all text, ultimately has a contrast between the fool and the wise. The foolish and the wise. And so we want to recognize that clear distinction between the foolish and the wise. I think most of us know the text that declares, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a clear understanding of the universal nature of the sinful rebellion of man apart from the grace of God at work in their hearts. But our text and the scripture that surrounds it makes it clear that there is also a universal nature of absolute foolishness. Foolishness is also universal. It's exhibited in many different ways, but it is universal. And we want to then become defenders of the faith by not adopting the worldview of the fool when we're interacting with him, and by showing him his foolishness, but ultimately by rooting and grounding our proclamation in the Word of God and acknowledging who God is and that salvation can only come in Christ. Because it's one thing if we would ultimately tear down and defend the faith in a good way, but we also need to show the radical alternative to foolishness, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to know that it is God and God alone that saves. And so we have this absolute commitment to defending the faith, defending the faith. That defense of the faith, though there's a strategy given in Proverbs, is also declared to us in the Word of God, that we are to be those who would defend the faith, that we would have, that we would be able to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 3:13, it is this declaration concerning the nature of defending the faith. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so, in this text, there is this emphasis, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to have God set apart in our hearts. We not mean that we set him apart and have nothing to do with him. It's the exact opposite when it says set apart. Set him apart as the one true God in your hearts, and then be ready to give a defense. So we need to know God as we give that defense. There needs to be wisdom in our hearts and minds as we are ready to give that defense, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of those who would condemn us and calling what we do that is good in Christ evil. We would be ready to give a defense, but we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We have a living relationship with God. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, out of which we give a defense. So we are defenders of the faith. But we're also, in God's Word, called to be offensive. We need to be those who would be on the offense when it comes to the things of our God. That we would be able to tear down every stronghold. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, says it this way. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The latter verse talking in the context of 2 Corinthians, talking about church discipline and those who would forsake the truth in the context of the church, having application ultimately to that every thought will ultimately brought into captivity, even at the second coming of Jesus Christ in the context of the whole world, where the whole world will acknowledge, will see and bow the knee before Jesus Christ as Lord, even in the context of salvation or ultimate punishment. And so there is this two-pronged aspect of being offensive, going on the offense and being ready to be a good defender of the faith. That's sometimes called Christian apologetics. It's an explanation of the why of the gospel, but always knowing that an explanation of the why ought never to be rejected or the ultimate focus, because we also want to declare the what of the gospel. It's sometimes called evangelism. All right, so we have both these things. But how is it that we be wise in not adopting the worldview of the world as we seek to show the fool his foolishness, or not enter into his foolishness, but that we do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him? Well, there are many places in Scripture that we know that it declares the foolishness of man. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool says there is no God. And that's the ultimate declaration of what might be described as independentism, that I am independent of God. I do not need God. In fact, there is no God. I am the ultimate authority, which is ultimately the root of every false worldview. It is a worldviews that reject God. And one of them is what we call atheism. That's the clear example. But there are many people who claim that they're not atheists, but they don't believe in the true God. And they have some other thing that they hold to and they embrace as dear. And so it doesn't matter what ism, atheism being a false religion and a false God with a false God of no God. But some people have a God of globalism or environmentalism or hedonism. That is, that I do everything that makes me happy or gives me pleasure, or communism, any ism is ultimately a false worldview. We have many isms in the world today. They're competing against one another. And so whether it's atheism or genderism or any other ism, those need to be shown. And we cannot enter into the way of thinking of the fool when we confront them. We can't be like them. So what are a couple of examples of answering a fool according to his folly? Well, there's all kinds of examples. And it's easy to do, actually. Answering a fool according to his folly. Becoming a part of his worldview. In terms of genderism, that's what I described, the foolishness of declaring that I've declared myself to be a female when I'm a male, all right? That's what we call genderism. In order to find your authentic self, this is how they talk. I'm learning more about how that, the description is, you got to come into tune with your authentic self. And to become in tune with your authentic self, you have to know who you are and you decide who you are. Independentism. I am independent. I have the ability to decide for myself what gender I am. This is genderism. So they might say something like this. Even a fool who has embraced genderism may say something like this. In order to really find my authentic self, I have realized that I am not, I have, the doctors declared me a female when I was born, but I have come to know that I'm really a male. And so this is how I have decided to be a male. And we go, that's just foolishness. But it's also foolishness to say something like this. Well, the doctors identified me as a male, and I have come to see that I am a male, therefore I am male. What's wrong with that? The basis of that declaration is the same as the fool. We've entered into their language when we start talking like that. Why? It's because the last example I gave is a person who says, I'm deciding that I was born biologically male and I decide I am male. And I'm going, you didn't decide either one of those. You didn't decide that. It's not your decision. You're not independently able to determine whether you're male or female, even if you are a male. So there's a thing that you oftentimes may face. I have. When you're filling out a form for me, if I'm going to the doctor, and one of the questions is, what gender do you identify with? Well, if you answer the question, you've already entered into the worldview of the world. I don't identify with that I'm male. I am male. So you can't even answer the question without adopting their worldview. You see where we're going? So the assumption of the world, if they ask the question, is that you decide. But we don't decide. So I can't even answer the question. I just put an X through it. Just put an X through the question. And then it says other. And I go, well, I don't identify as other, so I got to put an X through that. And then it says, any comments? Oh, I can now give a comment. I can now make a comment. And my comment is, I do not identify as male. I am a MCBG. MCBG. Never heard of that one before, did you? Male created by God. Male created by God. I'm male because God made me male. I'm not male because I decide to be it. That's who God made me. That's a different worldview. And we can easily enter into the worldview of the world, even in the way we discuss the matter. But it's becoming, we don't want to answer a fool according to their own folly. Sometimes we can't answer them at all, because their question assumes a non-Christian worldview. It assumes paganism. It assumes independentism. It assumes that you are in control of everything. But we don't believe that at all. That's not what the scripture teaches. I'm not in control. Another example, it was again in the context of medical, and they ask you questions. They're going to ask you questions. And the reason why they're going to ask you questions is they want to know if you're psychologically damaged, whether you're prone to suicide. These are important questions, right? So they'll ask you a question. Do you ever feel that you don't like yourself? And I go, well, yeah, I hate myself. I hate when I sin. I really just do not like myself when I sin. In fact, God wants me to hate my sin. The catechism in the Heidelberg Catechism, it talks about hating our sin, right? We hate it. So I don't like myself when I sin. So you put it, no, I many times do not like myself. Oh, red flag. Red flag, you're in trouble now, right? Then they ask you the question, do you ever have positive thoughts about dying? Well, yes, I have all kinds of positive thoughts about dying. I mean, Jesus is going to come, I'm going to die and go home and be with the Lord. I mean, what's wrong with that? Yes, I have positive thoughts about dying. Uh-oh, psychologically damaged, you know, this guy's on the verge of suicide. Not true. But from the world's perspective, they have no idea, right? They have no idea. So I've committed to answering the questions from Christian worldview when I can, which will probably end me up in the room with a psychologist who may think I'm totally wacko, but I may have opportunity to proclaim the gospel, right? Do not answer a fool according to their folly. We all ought to have a deep reservation against sin. And so we don't want to sin. We want to follow the ways of the Lord. And so it's easy, it really is easy, to enter into the worldview of a fool and answer a fool according to his own folly. But we need to be wise and testify to the truth of the Lord our God. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And there are numerous examples in Scripture of answering a fool according to his folly. And they deal with paganism, because that was the dominant worldview, paganism, polytheism, a belief in many gods, idolatry, having images. And now they had those images because they believed that they could control the gods. That's why they made images. They didn't make the images because they loved their God so much and were so happy with them and wanted to have joy before their God. They sacrificed their children in the arms of Moloch because they believed that through that they could control the God to make them do what they wanted them to do. It was an act of independentism. I am going to be in control of God. I'm going to control God. And so these were the kinds of this idolatry. And so the Scripture addresses this nonsense of idolatry, the nonsense of idolatry. So now we're looking at answering a fool according to his folly, showing the foolishness of the worldview of the fools, showing the fool his foolishness. Now, how did the Scripture do that? Isaiah 44, it does it this way, as it talks about idolatry. Isaiah 44, verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They, meaning the idols, are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they, the people worshiping them, may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. The craftsmen of the idol are men. Men are making their own gods. Ridiculous. Isn't it ridiculous? Don't you see it? Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with tongs works one in the coal. Fashion works one piece of metal, fashions it with hammers, works it with strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and he is faint. So he's working hard as this blacksmith. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass. He makes it like a figure of a man according to the beauty of a man, that it remains in his house, and he worships it. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Okay, I plant the pine. I cut the tree down, then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will make some of it and warm himself. I planted the tree, I cut it down, and now I'm going to put it in a fire and I'm going to make myself warm. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it carved image and he falls down. Oh, but with the other part of the tree, I'm going to make it into a carved image and I'm going to fall down and worship it. And Isaiah, in the power of the Spirit, is saying to the idolater, do you see your foolishness? Don't you see how ridiculous this is? This is insanity. This is foolishness. Wake up. And I flip a coin. Okay, this piece I'm going to make into a god. This piece I'm going to warm in the fire and cook some food. Idolatry is foolishness. Foolishness. He burns half of it in the fire, with the other half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself, says, ah, I am warm, oh, I have seen the fire. And the rest he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it. He worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding to say, I burned half of it in a fire. Yes, I have baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Can't you see your idol is a lie? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. What's the alternative? Is to know that God's people are fashioned by him. They don't fashion him. He fashions us. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that redeems us. So we bring it to that third point, that the proclamation of the gospel is always integral in the showing the fool his foolishness. And not entering into the debate of the fool, not being foolish in the way we debate with the world, but we ultimately get to the gospel, which Isaiah does in Isaiah 44. He gets to the gospel for his people. I am not independent of God. I am dependent upon God. I do not fashion God. He fashions me. God is the one who saves me. I don't make him in an image of him, but he has made me in his image. And as a new creature in Christ, he has restored that original image, at least the beginnings of that restoration, that sanctification, he is at work in me, molding and shaping me, so that I ever become more conformed to the image of Christ. It is God who is establishing us and declaring these truths to us. Another example of now pointing out, not entering into the debate of the fool, but pointing out the foolishness, but pointing out the fool's worldview. I will just give you one example of so many that I could use. And look, we'll do it in the context of the evolutionist, evolutionism, you know, the belief that chance has brought everything to bear. And the evolutionist declares that his basis of knowledge, he'll declare, my basis of knowledge is science. Okay? It is only through science that we can really know anything. You can't know God exists by faith. That's not knowledge. That's nonsense. No, science gives us knowledge. And it's the only knowledge that really is of any benefit and that is secure. Well, what's the problem with that worldview? Well, what's the problem with that declaration? Well, one of the key things is it's not science. The declaration that we can only have knowledge through science is not a scientifically verifiable fact. It is a philosophy. It is a declaration of belief. And so they're declaring that only science can give us knowledge when the phrase only science can give us knowledge is itself not a scientific fact that I can examine. I can't look at it through a microscope. I can't examine it. I can't see how much it weighs because it's a doctrine. It's a doctrine. And it's not based in science. It's not verifiable. It is a belief system. It's a religion. And so that's how we point out that the foolishness of the worldview itself breaks down. God has created us in such a way that doctrine is essential to the fabric of life. Doctrine is to the created order. Knowledge. And we know and we believe in the truth of the Word of God that drives home the point of the gospel and its power being that which can ultimately transform even the blind, the independent man, the independent woman, to repentance and taking on a whole new worldview. And so, people of God, we recognize that something like homosexuality is a grave sin. But I've encouraged our sign people to say pride is always sin. Every instance of pride in Scripture is sinful. Or the people who say, I have a right to abortion because I have the right to do whatever I want to with my own body. Well, that's a horrible thing. I'm arguing for killing a baby in the womb. But I'm also opposing the very fabric of what it means to be Christian. Do you remember that catechism question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I belong to God. I am not my own. And no one in this world has a right to be their own by creation, and no Christian does by redemption. It is horrendous that a person says, we have the right to choose. I have the right as an individual to choose. No, you don't have any right to choose. That is a totally non-Christian statement, antithetical to God. And so there's all these things. And so we want to address the worldview of the sin. The sin is a result of the worldview. Pride, arrogance, independentism. And then there's the sins of the flesh that arise out of that. But these sins are as great or greater than the others. And I'm not saying that murder is not a great sin. But idolatry and rejecting God is a great, great sin. And so, people of God, I encourage you in every way to be defenders of the faith, to break down the strongholds, to look at the root sins and the overt sins and address them all. We live in a worldview filled with fools, seeking to be independent of God. But what we want to declare that we are, what's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Humble yourself before God. Do not exalt yourself. And declare that as an essential aspect of knowing what true salvation and being saved is. And so may we, as His people, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And may we, as His people, be confident of the wonders and the glories of God our Creator and God our Redeemer. And may we be faithful witnesses to the truth and defenders of the faith. Amen.